Cherie and I are just ecstatic at the great response that you've given us. We are really thrilled at the marvelous work the church here at North Jefferson has done. It's just been great. Matter of fact, a hearty amen to the church here. Amen. They've done great, and we appreciate it. We appreciate it very much. Thank you. And we've had great response. The breakout sessions, so many of the comments made in the men's and ladies' sessions, I've heard good things from Cherie about how the ladies' sessions have gone. Your input really does mean a lot. It's just so important to the effectiveness of this enrichment seminar. Go ahead and get your notebooks, if you will, and go to that lesson on home hazards, conflict in marriage, and we're going to pick up there where we left off. We were under a section that's really, I believe, page 2 in this. Number 4, take responsibility. And we ended with going to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Is that right? Is that the right spot? Okay. Now, let me elaborate. Let me extend this thought just a little more with you. In looking at Psalm 139, 23 and 24 in a marriage conflict, you are not looking at the passage in order to blame your partner. You're looking at the passage in order to have God examine you. What are you asking God to examine? Your words? Your action? Your attitudes? God is being asked to overhaul you, to diagnostic you. A full diagnostic. Your words, your actions, your thoughts. Set up the rules of engagement. Set up the rules of engagement. This is number 5. Rules of engagement that you should agree on. When everything's going great, one of those times when conflict is non-existent or minimal, talk about this. You know what we need to do? We need to set up some rules of engagement for the next time we have a disagreement. And here's what we're going to do in order to fight fair. Number 1. The time and the place. The time and the place need to be agreed. This is the time. This is the place. Generally speaking, public places are never the place to have a conflict. Time and place are crucial. They are critical. Secondly, under the rules of engagement, determine if you are too angry, too tired, or too stressed. Don't delay and procrastinate and put this off forever. But there are times, I tell you what, after I preach on Sunday, I don't think you can believe this, but I'm kind of drained. After doing a marriage seminar on Friday night and Saturday and preaching in a gospel meeting here, I'm going to be a little bit tired. I kind of put a lot into it. I hope that you see that. I try to, because it's important to me. Now, getting back to Texas, in Midland there, West Texas, on Thursday, that is not going to be the ideal time for me to make a major life decision. It's not. Because driving the 500 miles home after the meeting will pretty well be, I'll be spent. I'll have a little time, quiet time, to drive, just God and me, and that's great, you know. But I don't need to make a major life decision on Thursday. Tired, stressed, drained, not your best. You ever notice Moses gets angry whenever his sister Miriam has died, whenever the people are on his back? It's then in Numbers that he strikes the rock. Sometimes we're not at our best, and we need to be able to see that and tell our spouse, "Honey, can I talk with you about this tomorrow? I'm not trying to put things off, but just as far as being tired, this is really where I am, physically and emotionally." There's fair, set up the rules of engagement. Show respect and show that you value the person. When there is a conflict, show that you respect them. Show that you value them. Again, affirmation is needed even when there's conflict, and maybe especially when there's conflict. People need to know. Is there a difficulty here? Is there a problem here? Are we going through a crisis, a predicament? Well, yes. But I respect your thinking and I value you. Here's an important one. One issue at a time. Agree to deal with one issue at a time. Oftentimes, you go from one issue to the next without getting things resolved. And that seems to create more difficulty, more friction. Try to deal with one issue at a time and stay focused. That's a hard thing to do. But stay focused on one thing at a time. Agree on that rule of engagement. Deal with the present tense. I love this, and I even preach a sermon having to do with various things. Some people, when it comes to conflict, are historians. They have a vivid and rather inaccurate way of describing things in the past. And they bring them up. You know, they always bring up the past. There's the archaeologist. What does the archaeologist do? Digs up stuff. There's the professor. What does the professor do as far as conflict is concerned? You need to do this. There's the dictator. So let it be written, so let it be done. When you are in a conflict, deal with the present tense, not the past, not some future possibility, but try dealing with the present. Listen. And here in my notes, I put two words that are worth $1 million. Don't interrupt. Listen. Don't interrupt. What does that say to your spouse? What does it say to your husband or wife? What does that say to you when you listen and don't interrupt? Cares? You value, you care. Those are some of the very ingredients that seem to help solve conflict rather than create more. Again, take time out as needed. When things are getting very, very heated, and you realize that sin, be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26, one of the most difficult commands in all of Scripture, isn't it? Being angry at the right person in the right time in the right way for all the right stuff is pretty hard to do. So when you see that you're about to lose it, or they're about to lose it, can I give you some time and can we come back and talk about this when we're a little more equipped to do so? By the way, wouldn't even hurt at some point in all of this. I said begin with prayer, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Continue thinking about that throughout the entire time that you set up the rules of engagement. Number 6, keep calm. You may need some time to regain your cool, but keep calm. I remember a few years ago, I was at a wedding in our church building. And the guy doing the wedding didn't have a lot of experience. And in our church building, we have curtains right here near the baptistry area. And they had some candles. And they had all kinds of marvelous flowers through here. And it was just a lovely scene. And about 15 minutes into the wedding ceremony, the candles started dripping. The heat was so hot that it set on fire the plastic flowers and all the nice pretty stuff that they had up there. And there they were about to get to their marriage vows, and there's a fire in the church building. Guess what happens? Two firemen and me, the preacher, get up. One guy is getting water out of the baptistry and kind of dabbing it on. Another guy is one of the firemen's running to get the fire extinguisher. I am taking a blanket and kind of putting the fire out. One preacher and two firemen. What do we have in common? We all put out fires. But anyway, after it was all over, the guy who was doing the wedding ceremony was so calm. And he said, "Where there's smoke, there's fire. And I just hope you guys always have a fire in your hearts for God and each other." And he went right on. That was priceless. It's priceless. It was great. Be calm. He was calm. There are some people, if you believe that God gifts people, some people seem to be natural teachers. Some people just seem so good at evangelism. They can talk to somebody about Jesus. They can strike up a conversation. Some people are just servants. They just have a servant's heart. Some people seem to be such great encouragers. You know what I mean? All of these things. But there are gifts that God doesn't give. Some people have the gift that comes from Satan, not from God, to pour gasoline on any fire. Be careful. Be calm. And I want you to know there are some of us that can think of the perfect thing, the perfect comeback, the perfect put down to say, "Arthur, there's two types of people. You're normally married to the other. You may be the person who has the perfect smart-alecky remark. You can say it. You are fast. You float like a butterfly. You sting like a bee. That's great." There are others who come up with the perfect comeback about half an hour later. You're in an entirely different conversation and they come up with the comeback. And you go, "What? What are you talking about?" You're probably one of those two people in your marriage. Be calm. Because in a conflict, sometimes the greatest temptation is to say absolutely the dumbest thing, even if it's clever and biting at the most inappropriate time. Be quick to hear and what? Slow to speak and slow to wrath. James 1:19. Number 7, resolve. There's three areas of resolution, broad areas. One is accommodation. Accommodation says, "I'll change here." There are areas of conflict where I know I just need to change. For example, I need to know that I will not, and say to Cherie, I will not come up with that comment that seems to be so great and so clever and so mean, and I won't say it at the most inappropriate, inopportune time. I won't say it. I'm not going to do it. I need to accommodate her that way. Next, there is compromise, acceptance. There is compromise that we both need to change. The three are accommodation, acceptance, and compromise. Compromise says we both need to change. And how we're viewing these things. And acceptance says, I accept that there may not be a change. You know, we talk about heroes. And sometimes we think of the wrong people as heroes, but some of the real heroes that I've known through the years are people that had come to accept that maybe things won't change, but they will still love and trust the Lord, and they will still honor their marriage, their family. Bob Sperlin, who I mentioned earlier today, he's got MS, and that's not going away unless some cure is discovered. There are things he has to accept. There will be things that we all have to accept in a marriage. Maybe not even good or fun things, but we accept them. And we trust the Lord. Number 8, evaluate and debrief. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And just some very basics, basic matters here. Did I really listen well? Did I listen well? Was I honest but with love? Did I take responsibility? Did I obey the fight rules, or was I constantly engaged in low blows? Did I obey the fight rules? Things that we talked about. You see, if we don't obey the rules in times of conflict like that, it's going to undermine the trust and cause suspicion in the relationship. Eat away again the fabric of the marriage. Did I do things to make matters worse, or did I do things to help improve circumstances? What did I learn? I do not think that most of us spend enough time after conflict in a marriage situation evaluating. Not being overly analytical or anything, but asking some basic questions like this. What did I learn from it? How can I be? What did I say or do that I shouldn't have? Did I listen well? Did I seek to be understanding? Did I make myself clear? These are good questions. Makeup. I want to deal with 5 matters here. 4 on your paper. In the area of makeup, I will no longer dwell on this incident. This conflict, I'm not going to dwell on it. You know, forgiveness, really part of it means we've been hurt and offended, but forgiveness means I will not dwell on this incident and allow it to make me become bitter. Allow me to hold animosity and a grudge. I'm not going to do that. I won't allow it to poison my soul. Secondly, I will not bring this up again and use it against you. When conflict is over, I won't bring it up again and use it against you. Third, I will not talk to others about this. It's amazing how much marriage conflict occurs and resolution doesn't take place, but everybody hears about it and knows about it because she gets on the phone, he gets around the guys, and everybody starts hearing about it. They're having problems if they don't talk to each other. Somebody comes and they want marriage counseling from me, I'm going to ask them, first of all, have you talked to God about it? Then I'm going to ask, have you talked to your spouse about it? And then I'm going to ask if you've consulted His Word about it. And if you haven't done those 3 things initially, I don't see how I'm going to be able to get very far in helping somebody. I will not talk about this to others. Now, I want to give a stipulation here. It may be that there are occasions when you will talk to a professional counselor or a spiritual counselor. You need specific. Maybe the person has a problem with alcoholism or drug addiction. Yes, maybe pornography. A professional might be in need here. So the fact that you don't discuss it doesn't mean that you won't encourage your spouse to talk to somebody better qualified to go and give them some more help. I will not allow this incident to stand between us. And here's number five. Ross Summer, stand up. After you write that down, you can stand up and do this. Just do this. Number five. Face your wife. Face your husband. Ross, put your arms around her. Hug her. Everybody go, aww. When the conflict is over, thank you, you may be seated. Well done. Well done. Hug each other. When our kids were growing up, I just had a mean streak, a little bit of mischief in me. And when our kids would have this fight, this conflict between them, I always encouraged them, as did their mother, y'all hug. It's amazing how much reconciliation can occur between a brother and a sister when they know that if they don't get reconciled fast, mama or daddy's going to make them hug each other. It's amazing. Especially if you got two sons. Works out that way. But anyway, the end of this. The conclusion, what I want you to do is compare the conclusion to James chapter 1 that we read together at the very beginning. Some great questions to think about as it concerns conflict and how it's been dealt with. A God-centered marriage. How the world needs to see it. And I pray that when you look in the mirror, that'll be the kind of marriage that you have. A God-centered marriage designed by God. God's the architect. A God-centered marriage where His Word, where Scripture properly interpreted and applied, gives us guidelines for how to have a holy, happy, married life. And where the love of Jesus serves as the foundation for what exists in our marriage. Love is found here. Thank you.